My word is a serious one. That's why I wanted us to sing that chorus first, to lift us up and give us something positive to think about. And from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And that's something positive. And I like something positive and something strong to hold on to, that God's name is going to be praised.
Amen.
Now, I am a political animal, or at least I used to be. I'm a completely confused political animal now. And especially, there was a poor Conservative man, wasn't it? He was saying that homosexuality was a sin. And the whole furore of the Conservative Party came down upon him. They said, but he didn't believe in discrimination. But actually, that man was brave enough to say it. And I said, I'd vote for him if he was around here. And we want people who say the right things, don't we? We want to vote for people who speak the truth.
Amen.
and the truth from the Word of God. And when the general election was on, I had a list of things I was going to ask. Because sometimes they phone you, don't they? Or sometimes they knock on your door. And I had a list of... Nobody knocked. Same now, I got a list of things I want to say, but nobody knock on the doors. They don't really even want to know what we think, do they? Oh, yeah, I expect that is. I just couldn't wait to get hold of one, but they just won't come.
All
right.
Yeah.
Well, I have a burden. If I got a title to my message tonight, is I have a burden.
Amen.
And, you know, people with burdens are not fun to be around, are they? Somebody with a burden is just not fun to be around, because they've just got something they want to say all the time. They want to tell people. And oftentimes it's what people don't want to hear, isn't it? People like to be around joyful people. And my thoughts are taken from the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Excuse me if you've heard these thoughts before recently. But about a fortnight ago, this chapter became so alive to me that I woke up on the Monday morning shouting. I was absolutely shouting, you know, some of these passages, and really, I was really going. I thought, God, if I could preach like that, we'd have a revival, you know. Oh, I was so impassioned with some of the things that are in this chapter. And, you know, verse 6, you know, and I was shouting, where is my honour? Where is my reverence? Oh, dear, I was really going, you know. Verse 6. A son honours his father, it says, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honour? If I am a master, where's my reverence? Said the Lord of hosts. To you, priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? That's verse 6. You know, we can feel like this today. And Andrew, when he was talking about the political situation, oh, I get so upset, and there's so many things you just want to say, and you get so angry when you look at the television, don't you? And this world of ours is just so wicked. This country of ours is just so wicked. And, you know, the behaviour of some Christians in authority just do nothing to show the glory of God. And you just feel that they're completely letting us down, you know? And but, you know, before we look at this chapter further, just like to read you verse 11 again, because, you know, I was I had this passion in me and this burden in me, and I was really going, you know. And then I read verse 11 and I thought, now Moira, calm down a little bit, isn't it? It says, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord God of hosts. Now, I like something positive. My name shall be great, it says. Incense shall be offered, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord God of hosts. And, you know, it's nice to reassure ourselves sometimes of the power of our Lord, that his name shall be great.
Yes.
Among the nations, it says. His name shall be great among the Gentiles. And praise God, my name shall be great. You know, Malachi means messenger, or the messenger. And the book was written, say, 420 years before the birth of Christ. And, you know, I was reading up. I didn't come the great knowledge myself. I read it, that some attribute this work to Ezra because it contains the same message. But it doesn't matter about the author of the book, does it? It's the message that is important. And this is the burden. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, that is God's word. And that's what's important. Amen. And each of us are only messengers, aren't we? When we are proclaiming that what God has told us to say, we are just messengers. It's his word. And that's the important thing. And, you know, Ezra was proclaiming that the children of Israel had married ungodly women. They neglected their tithes. And, you know, throughout this book of Malachi, the book tells us of how God deals with sin, and how God's love is extended to those who repent from their sin. And, you know, I just love the Lord, you know. I just love his word because he doesn't condemn us through his word. He always shows us a way out, you know, that if we obey his word, if we listen to the things that he's saying to us, then his love is bountiful towards us if we repent toward him. Now, Malachi was the last of the prophets before the coming of Jesus, even though it was, say, 420 years before Jesus came. And in verse 11, it says, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. What a revelation, really, wasn't it? That those 400 to 500 years before the birth of Christ, that he said that that God's name would be great among the Gentiles. And, you know, it was that the Apostle Paul, really, wasn't it, who took the word of God to the Gentiles. But this was 500 years, 400 years before the birth of Christ, that this is written, that God's name would be great among the Gentiles. And, you know, now the prophecy was to cease. It speaks clearly of Jesus as coming close to be, is coming to be near at hand. And, you know, it directs people to keep and remember the laws of Moses. And, you know, while they're expecting the coming of the Messiah, to look for God, for the Lord, and to keep the laws of Moses. I listened to an elderly preacher the other day, an old Assemblies of God preacher, and he gave a lovely sermon, and he was talking about the laws of Moses. And I've heard a lot lately about the laws of Moses. So they're still very important in our lives. And this old elderly preacher was saying that since this government has been in, that there are at least 3,000 new laws. Now, what do we want 3,000 new laws for, isn't it? We're so tied up with litigation and laws and things we shouldn't do. And he said, all we really need, he said, is the Ten Commandments. And that's right, isn't it? All we need to govern our lives by is the Ten Commandments. And, you know, there are just so many advantages and privileges to belonging to the Lord Jesus, isn't there? There are just so many privileges to belonging to the Lord Jesus. And, you know, these privileges come from the free love of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. You know, sinners can be cleansed, and instead of fear dwelling in their heart, it's replaced with hope and comfort and joy, as Andrew spoke about. These are the things that come from God. You know, the unmerited mercy of our Lord and Saviour. And God has chosen us to be a holy people. And, you know, and we are to love him through no merit of our own, but because he first loved us. We have such wonderful privileges belonging to Jesus. And yet, you know, each and every one of us, we're all prone to undervalue the mercies of God and to take them for granted. I love the old hymn, you know, count your blessings. And we so often forget, don't we, to count our blessings, all the things that we have, all the things that we owe to Jesus. But, you know, even if we were impoverished in this world's goods, we've got his unmerited love, his unmerited favour. We have salvation, don't we? We have eternal hope. We've something just so precious. And, you know, in verse 6, these accusations, a son honours his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honour? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you, priests, who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised you? These things were written to the priests of the day, who are not instructing the people aright, and they weren't leading their lives in the way that they should. But, you know, when we read this chapter, and when we think about ourselves honouring God and being reverent to him, you know, we can charge these things against ourselves, you know. These accusations that we can charge in some measure or other to our own lives. Are we giving God the honour and the respect and the reverence in our life that he truly deserves? Are we careless with our Christian lives? You know, our relationship, it talks about Father and Master. And you know, our relationship with God has been Father and Master. And you know, if we take just Father firstly, it says in the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it is hallowed, precious, holy. It's a name to be reverenced. And you know, a relationship with an earthly father takes different stages, isn't it? First of all, that when we're born again, like we're conceived of the Holy Spirit, and we're born again, we're changed, we've got new life. And then our Heavenly Father towards us is loving and caring, but he is also instructing us. He disciplines us, and we have to be obedient and not be as if we're naughty children, isn't it? And you can say our relationship with our Heavenly Father develops from the time that we were, as if we're infants, to as we're growing. And then we come to the stage when we can truly say, when we are obedient, when we are willing to listen to him and to do what he says, we become friends, isn't it? But, you know, we always want to do things first. We want a sort of this friendly intimacy without the nurturing, the discipline and the obedience. And it develops into a friendship with God. You know, we read about the old prophets being friends as they walked with the Lord because they were obedient. It's something that isn't, it comes conditional, that we are obedient to him and we go through the stages of obedience. And then it's the same as honouring him as our master. You know, when I was working, you'd be very silly, wouldn't you, not to honour your boss? And if you had something to say, even though you wanted to say it, you'd have to say it in such a way that you could put your case over without being particularly rude, isn't it? But, you know, in verse 8 it says, would you treat your governor the way God says, would you treat your governor or your boss the way that you treat me? It says in Luke 12 and verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say? And you know, we're all guilty at certain times of being like this, not doing the things that our Lord says, our Lord and Master, you know. And we're treating God without the respect. You know, I was shouting out of my voice, where is my honour? Where is my respect? And you know, I can imagine that the Lord, that there are times when he, you know, despairs of us. Where is the reverence and respect that's due to my name? Why are you so slipshod in your worship and your Christian walk? And verse 7 drives me to distraction. It says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? Oh, I thought, oh, how cheeky. How cheeky. In what way have we defiled you? Is it out of ignorance, which is awful, isn't it, for a priest to not know how to treat their Lord? Is it out of ignorance? Or are they actually mocking God? And that's quite a fearful thing. God is not to be mocked, isn't it? And they're treating God with a total lack of disrespect. And, you know, I feel like that sometimes when I hear bishops and people like that talking on the telly, and I think, oh, what are you saying, you know? What rubbish are you talking? I'm sure some of our children in Sunday school could answer that question better than you can answer it. You know, sinners will always put up silly, quarrelsome arguments when faced with the Lord. They'll either say something silly or something abusive, won't they? But backsliders and even believers, you know, neglect to offer reverence to God, and they just do things out of ritual and not out of love. And, you know, people hide, don't they, behind ritual. But God doesn't want that, you know. He wants us to come before him with sincere and loving and obedient hearts. You know, they did these things without understanding, and they begrudged the expense, it says. They begrudged the expense. Jesus spared no expense for us, did he, when he went all the way to that cross of Calvary? And yet, you know, when it comes to serving him, sometimes we so meagerly and so miserly with our time and our contributions and the things that we're willing to do. And then if we look at verse 7 and verse 8, it talks about they were bringing the sacrifices, you know, totally unacceptable sacrifices, getting any old lame sheep out of the flock or anything that was cut price or anything from the bargain basement or whatever, you know, for God. And, you know, they were doing that. But how many of us, or if we done these things, have we not been willing to give God our best? Because that's what God demands of us. Amen. He demands our best. He demands honour, and he demands reverence. And you know, I was just reading that if we worship God ignorantly, we are bringing a blind sacrifice. I'm sure you've heard these before, but it's nice to remind ourselves of them again. And if we do it carelessly, cold and dull, without any feeling, then we bring a sick sacrifice. If we don't put our heart and our soul into it, we bring a lame sacrifice. It says in verse 13, they said, "Oh, what weariness." What a way to come before our living God, isn't it? Oh, you know, what weariness. If we suffer vain thoughts and distractions and dwell on them, we bring a torn sacrifice. You know, isn't this awful? You know, is this a terrible affront to our Lord and Saviour? What a great injury to our very souls, you know, if we come before God in this way, in a meagerly way, not willing to do our best. You know, we have to do things in our service for our Lord. We must do things with the right purpose, the right principle, the right manner, to the right end. You know, God bestows upon us constant mercies, and this makes our irreverence and our carelessness so despicable, isn't it? Because he is constantly bestowing on us mercies and love and joy. And we don't know the things that we're protected from, do we? This is something I always think. We don't know the things that God has spared us from, do we? We can only see the things that he's done for us. But I'm sure that one day we'll be amazed at when we face him, when we know what he spared us from. You know, on the road, in our lives, when people seek to harm us, we don't know, do we? When his hand of protection has been upon us, we don't know. And you know, it says, I've heard lots of people say over a period of time, I do this, that's just my little bit. Well, it's all right if everybody does a little bit, of course, and that's not to be despised. But if that's all they're willing to do is a little bit, well, you know, there's a question mark with that, isn't it? And it says in the word too that in the last days that we become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you know, there was a program about statistics about how with the increase of leisure time through the last century, the decline of the churches. Well, you know, when they wrote that in the New Testament, they didn't know about 1900 and odd when people would have more leisure time and that they'd be going to church less. So that's sort of very prophetic in itself, isn't it? In the last days, people would become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you know, it says in verse 11, which I love this verse, incense shall be raised, which signifies prayer and praise. Oh, I love that. It says, from all these depressing things and all the question marks that we put in our life, are we honouring God? Are we reverent? You know, then he says, well, like, there's something more important than this. From the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great. And, you know, we can look around us and get depressed, can't we? But the word says, God's name shall be great among the Gentiles. It's something for us to buck us up, isn't it? Shake us up, buck us up. His name shall be great. You can have all these politicians talking rubbish, which most of them do, isn't it? Most of them do. I haven't, don't think I've heard anything sensible yet on the television. I'm just so confused. I think before the general election last year, the only sensible thing I heard was, I think, Rory Bremner was doing a comic skit. And I thought, gosh, that made sense. But I hadn't heard one politician who made any sense. And he seemed to sum it up in a nutshell. And what he was saying actually did make sense, you know? And it talks about an incense should be raised, which signifies prayer and praise, a pure offering when we worship in spirit and in truth. These are the only things that will count, is when we worship in spirit and in truth, and when we raise the incense, which is prayer and praise. You know, these are wonderful things. And you know, we can rely on God's mercy for sins of the past. He'll forgive us for the failures of the past. Of course he will. But we cannot indulge ourselves, can we, in if we deliberately sin in the future, knowing that we are doing wrong. And how we would be taking God so much for granted if we thought, well, oh, I made mistakes in the past. Oh, I'm careless with my Christian life. I won't walk carefully. But we have such a duty to our Lord and Saviour to walk carefully and not indulge in unknowingly doing things that displease him. You know, our willing minds will often do things. You know, we start off doing something willingly and we make a mistake and perhaps we make a hash of it. But God accepts us because that's what we're like, aren't we? It's the condition of our heart, the thought, our intentions, isn't it? We're not all Einsteins. We're not all clever. We haven't all got the answers to everything. But willingness. God wants that willingness, that eagerness. And people are ready to serve him. Where is my honour? Where is my respect? I'm your father. I'm your master. You know, where is this honour? You know, in verse 14, it says, I am a great king and my name shall be feared among the nations. Oh, I love that. I am a great king and my name shall be feared among the nations. You know, I've been in churches that are completely dead. You leave them more dead than you know when you went in. You go with a headache. And they're so reverent, this is just nothing there. But I've also been in gatherings that are so irreverent that you don't get anything either, you know. But that is, if we worship God in spirit and in truth, yes, with a pure heart. Amen. And there is a great difference when the praise falls down, when God blesses his people and truly blesses his people, you know. Isn't it? There's no doubt. There's a feeling that you get. There's a praise. That there's a joy that lives in you. That there's nothing that the world's got to offer to compare to that. And I remember many years ago when George Canty was president of the Healing Movement. He came to Llantrisant and we were downstairs and he spoke or whatever he did. And the presence of God came down in such an astounding way that even he commented on it. And he must have, you know, been all around Britain at that time. And he was so very real. But, you know, as much as I love that experience, and I really do, I absolutely love that, for God to really bless you and lift you, I can remember times when something completely different to that, when the silence of God came down, like a silence. And honestly, I used to find that frightening, because the praising and the joyfulness, you know, I enter my gates with thanksgiving in my heart and into your courts with praise. But sometimes this silence would come down and you could feel a fear of God and a reverence, and you could feel that he was Father. You could feel that he was Master. You could feel that he was a great King, and everything would go completely silent and you'd be thinking, oh Lord, what are you going to say to me now? And those are the times when God would sort his church out, those great silences. And, you know, I long for those days, you know, when God will be so powerful in our midst, you know, and that we will be able to respond with honour and reverence and respect and all the things that are worthy to his name. And, you know, just in closing, you know, a few little sobering thoughts, you know, being casual can sometimes lead to carelessness, but being reverent and honouring our Lord can only lead us into righteousness. May God add his blessing on his word.